We are going to be doing the last of our kid-friendly messages. We've been doing them on the fifth Sundays of the month throughout the year. It happens four times a year. It's actually not a fifth Sunday, obviously, but Advent starts next week, and so we're doing it this Sunday. We have been looking at some clips from the Peanuts movie and talking about this theme of making something of yourself. And if you're familiar with the past sermons that this wonderful gentleman and I have done together, if you don't know, this is my son Nathan. He's going to be helping me out this morning. Did you turn this on? Are you ready to go?
Yes.
Okay, great. This movie, and go rent it. It's a wonderful, heartwarming movie. Essentially, Charlie Brown, the entire movie, is just desperately trying to get the attention of and the affection of this little red-haired girl. And he tries any number of things, and Charlie Brown, most of the time when he tries, he
fails.
Yeah, pretty badly. But today we're gonna talk about how, by the end of the movie, he understands that he is someone who has been chosen. So we're gonna talk about what it means to be a chosen person, from a scriptural perspective as well. Now, we used to show video clips. Things are not that simple anymore. We are live streaming, and YouTube gets a little overzealous sometimes in thinking we're trying to utilize retail movies and make money off of them, and we don't want to endanger our live stream, and we didn't want to put up a blank screen for 3 or 4 minutes at a time. So the next best thing, we're going to show you a few screenshots from the scene that we're going to be looking at today, and we're basically going to give a play-by-play recap of what's happening in the movie that sort of sets up what we're talking about in the message this morning. You ready for this?
Yeah, I don't know if we'll do a better job than the video.
Probably not.
Probably not.
It might be more entertaining, but I don't know that it'll be better. So this is where we find ourselves at this point in the movie. It is the last day of school. The first day of summer is on the horizon. Charlie Brown and all his classmates are excited because school is going to be out very, very shortly. They're finishing up their last day. And in the distance, they can even see what?
There is a carnival out
near the school. Yeah.
And it's got tons of rides, and they're all staring out at it,
waiting
to go out there. And
desperate for summer to start, right? But there's one more thing that they have to do as a class first. And what is the thing they have to do?
As Linus says when he comes to the front of the class, they have to pick their partners for the summer's pen pal project.
Pen pal project. Lots
of
P's.
P's.
So everybody in the class is going to get a pen pal, and they're assigned to write back and forth all summer long as a part of their pen pal project, right? And what happens is Linus is going to pull a name out of the fishbowl, and he says, whenever I say this person's name, if you want to be their pen pal, you know, stand up, claim them, basically. And so that's the setup for what is happening. The first name that is drawn?
Pigpen.
Pigpen, right? And we could not remember this girl's name.
No, she's not one of the
main characters. But she quickly says, I'll take Pigpen. And what does she say? She says,
a little dirt never hurt anyone.
A little dirt never hurt anyone. So she claims Pigpen. And then the next person to get drawn is?
Schroeder.
And who claims him?
Lucy.
Pretty quickly.
Basically automatically.
Automatically. Jumps into his chair next to him. Actually, instead of saying, I'll take him, she says...
I think she shouts, I do.
I do. I mean, I will. And then the very next person who has their name called is?
Charlie Brown.
And what happens?
Everyone just stares in their books and pretends that they didn't hear it.
Basically, pretends they didn't even hear his name called. So this, I mean, he's been at some low points, but this is really one of the lowest points that he could possibly get to. Mm. But then the unthinkable happens because someone calls his name, or someone says they'll take his name, and it's not just anyone. Who is it?
The little red-haired girl stands up.
The little red-haired girl stands up and says, I will take him. And to this point in the movie, you still haven't seen her face. You've only ever seen the back of her at this point. So
it's always being blocked by something, or she's turned facing the other direction.
Right. So Charlie Brown hears this red-haired girl say she will take him as a pen pal, and what is his response?
He just freezes.
He's so shocked.
When the bell rings.
The final bell rings, releasing them into summer, and he just sits there, frozen,
staring
at his desk because he cannot comprehend that he's been chosen by anyone, let alone this little red-haired girl. So everybody leaves. They're out the door. They're heading to this fantastic carnival. Charlie Brown is still in shock, and so he consults with his good buddy, Linus. So he catches up to Linus, and they have this conversation where he still can't understand. He can't grasp it, and he says, why did she choose me? Out of everyone in the entire class, Why did she choose me? And he one of the things he says is it because she feels sorry for me? I don't want her to choose me because she just feels sorry for me. And he says,
I have slightly more dignity than that.
I have slightly more dignity than that. But eventually Linus says, you'll never know unless you actually talk to her, which is what Linus has been trying to get him to do the entire movie.
Yep.
So Charlie Brown finally decides, I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk to her. I want to find out why I've been chosen. But he has to get through the carnival. And there are lots of... Oh, no, before the carnival. I forget this part every time. So he goes to the house of the little redheaded girl.
He rings the doorbell, expecting her to open it. But he does... But who opens the door is one of her parents.
That's how that goes.
We don't find out which one, but
it doesn't matter.
He actually does say it was an honor to meet you, ma'am.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
So it was her mother saying that she's actually on her way to summer camp, and he has to make his way through the carnival to get to the bus, which is all the way back at the school building.
So he's got to pursue this bus that's about to leave. And he has to go through the carnival, which includes obstacles and barriers like jump ropes that he gets tied up in. What else, Nathan?
The football toss.
And
the baseball toss.
And
whatever this is, we still haven't figured out the name.
I don't know what the name of it is. Squirt game? Clowns? There's clowns. I'm not a fan.
Some bouncy house. The strongman hammer. An incredibly slow train. And the spinning wheel of death.
Something like that, yeah.
And then he ends up in a hall of mirrors at some point.
And then finally...
He gets to the end of the carnival, but then an ice cream truck rolls in at the gate, and all these kids crowd around it, and he's blocked.
He's blocked. He's not going to make it. And he is absolutely disheartened. And so he stops, and he says...
I just want a little help for once in my life.
Right, and he bonks his head against this tree out of desperation. And what happens? But a kite falls from the tree. This is the tree that's been eating his kites the entire movie long. So it's almost like the tree is laughing at him at this point.
Yeah, if you showed, he ends up looking up, and there are like dozens of kites.
Dozens
there,
of kites.
All his.
So then he, in his frustration, he kicks the kite, thinking he's getting out of system. But what happens?
Somehow the rope of the kite gets tied around him, and somehow he gets blown over the ice cream truck.
Safely, mind you.
Safely.
Yeah. And eventually, everybody follows along because he might actually make it. He might actually make it to the bus. And he's doing all this because he realizes that he's been chosen. So let's talk this morning about what it means to be a chosen person. And I have several bullet points to talk about chosenness. And the theme of this passage we're going to read includes predestination and the elect. I don't have time. If you want to discuss the differences between Arminian and Reformed theology when it comes to chosenness and the elect, I will buy you a cup of coffee. We'll need a pot of coffee, probably, at least, to get through it. So at this point, I'm just going to say we're going to focus on not that, but some other things with this theme. But Ephesians chapter 3, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to praise the praise of his glory. The one thing I will say about this passage, and it's present in a lot of other places that Paul is writing, when he talks about being the elect people of God, there's a big part of it is the divide between the Jewish and Gentile people of the day. And you see it in this passage because there's a lot of we, us, but by the we, like a pig. You catch that? Yeah, sorry. So, but by the end, he also says we and then you. And the distinction is that the Jewish people, the people from Paul's tribe of people, they understood themselves to be chosen, predestined, and elect. Now they're coming to terms with the idea that there's this second wave of Christians, the first generation being almost entirely Jewish, but this next wave of Christians, including this church in Ephesus, there's a lot of Gentile people. And the question is, wait, they don't belong in the chosen. They don't belong in the predestined. And Paul breaks down again and again. Yes, they absolutely do. So let's talk this morning, though, about the benefits that we read there about our chosenness in Christ. First of all, we are chosen by God. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and lavished us. We are lavished with the riches of God's grace. Those redemption and forgiveness concepts, they go together. In the Old Testament, there would be two animals, two goats that on the Day of Atonement would be taken. One would be sacrificed, and the blood would be part of the rite that would be used to tell people that they have redemption, right? But then there was another goat, and they would lay the sins of the community on the head of the goat, and it would become a scapegoat, because they would literally send that goat away, giving the people a visual reminder that God was casting their sins away from them. We see this play out in other places in the Old Testament. Psalm 103 says that our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 31 says that God chooses to remember our sins no more. Micah 7:19 says that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. And I want to remind you, in an ancient culture, you can't come back from that. There's no submarines with really powerful lights going down there to find anything. It was an abyss. It was a place that nothing came back from. Redemption, forgiveness, and then the idea of being lavished with the riches of God's grace. That word for lavished in the original Greek language is a really fun one. It's pronounced Epirisousin, I think. It's the best I can do with it. But it means, it can also be translated like this: to overflow, to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to have more than enough. God does not just give you a little bit of grace or just enough grace to sort of get you over the hump. You are lavished with God's grace to the point of overflowing. You have more than enough. I was thinking about that idea of things being superfluous and more than enough. And it reminded me of a show. I didn't really watch it because I was too young at the time. But I remember, I can hear the theme song playing in my head. Anybody remember The Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous? Not the song, the catchy rock tune by Good Charlotte, but the actual show. For bonus points, does anybody remember the name of the person who hosted that? Robin Leach. Yes, there. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. So if you are not familiar with the show, you don't remember that, do you?
Well, I can't remember something I've never seen.
That's true. So. Before your time. So he would go to these super luxurious homes of the super, super wealthy, and you would get to see how they had more than enough. They had a superfluous amount of things and stuff. God gives you not just enough, but more than enough. If you ever feel like God's grace isn't enough for you, I want you to remember that God doesn't just give you barely enough, but he gives you overflowing. We're also told that we experience adoption to sonship. We become sons and daughters of God. And remember the Jewish-Gentile thing in play here, that those people who aren't by blood, the people who God has chosen, are being adopted in. And in the Roman culture at the time, this meant some very specific things. An adopted son gained full equal access to the benefits of being in the family and the estate of the father. An adopted son took on full and equal responsibility within the family. So keep that in mind. It's not just the benefits, but also the responsibility when you are adopted into the family. And then get this, an adopted son was relieved of any remnant of his prior family when adopted, including if you brought any sort of debt into your new family, it would be released. You would be free from anything you brought with you when you got adopted into a new family. And then we read about the seal and the deposit of the Holy Spirit, something that in our culture doesn't make a lot of sense, but in their culture, very common. You would seal a document or some sort of container with hot wax and take an imprint of something that had the seal for you or your family and put it on there as a way of essentially saying, this is being sealed in a trustworthy manner, and only a legitimate person may open the seal and take possession of what is inside. We still do this in some ways today. About 5 years ago, our trustees here at First Friends went through our entire facility and labeled every piece of furniture with a tag. I'm sure that took forever. But that tag said Salem First Friends Church and had a number. It was placing some sort of a seal of ownership. We also see it play out in something like certified mail. If you've ever sent something by certified mail, you take it and you are insured that you are the one that seals it. You sign some paperwork. You have a receipt that it is being sent. And then the person who receives it understands that no one has done anything with this and they need to sign in order to open what has been previously sealed. And the idea of a deposit, it's like the idea of a down payment. We have received the Spirit not just as a seal, but as a down payment. We as Christians know that there is a glorious future that awaits us, but we get to have a foretaste right now of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. So thinking about some of these thoughts, first of all, we talk about overflowing, right? So when you think about overflowing, is there anything that comes into your mind? And if so, how does that picture sort of teach you about how God's grace is like lavish for us?
All right. So one of the first things that comes into my mind when I think about like overflowing, I think of like this younger child and they're like, say, 6 or 7, and they want something to drink because they're thirsty. So like in a commercial or maybe in a cartoon, they go to the refrigerator and get a pitcher of a liquid. I'm going to say orange juice because I love orange juice. And they get a glass and start pouring it into the glass. But since they're so young, they can't pull it back over. And it just keeps pouring and pouring in until the liquid just starts to flow out onto the table.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put it in a perspective like that, I would say that the child represents God, the pitcher would represent his love for us, and the glass represents our lives. And when he starts to give us the things that he knows we need, it never stops coming. Of course, he would keep doing it on purpose.
Yeah, not an accident, but on purpose. Yeah, very good. Now, speaking of, we talked about how the seal and how the mail works. You tend to get a decent amount of mail at our house.
Yes.
Not really letters, but packages that include Legos, stick toys, things like that. So talk a little bit about how you feel knowing that there is something that's been sealed and is on its way for you and that it's yours to receive and to open.
Oh, it's amazing. as soon as I get the package and I have a pretty good idea that I know that it's what I've been waiting for, I open it right away, and when it is what I've been waiting for, I usually like take it out of the packaging that it came in and not the package, you know, and like use it.
Oh yeah, immediately.
And at that point, it's always worth the wait. And to put it in perspective, when we know that we're safely stored in our packages, waiting to be delivered to God, it gives us this sort of reassurance. We know that we're going to make it, that no matter what happens, we're going to end up in the arms of our receiver. And when we do, they're going to cherish us. They're going to be overjoyed. And they're not going to let us go.
Yeah. Fantastic. Absolutely. So Charlie Brown starts to realize all this, that he's been chosen. And we see that when it finally sets in, when Linus finally, you know, what does he do? He pursues the one who chose him, right? Even though he had to go through all these crazy obstacles in the carnival. We see this idea of pursuing God in Luke chapter 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now this passage, if you read it, it's in the context of Jesus teaching about prayer. And it comes right after a parable that is about prayer that talks about someone who, in the NIV, it says that person's pursuit was shamelessly audacious. Ah, I love that phrase. Shamelessly audacious pursuit. When we realize that we've been chosen, when we realize that we have redemption and forgiveness and overflowing lavish grace poured out on us, when we realize we've been adopted into the community of God's people as sons and daughters, that our future is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are then free to pursue Christ with audacity. Oswald Chambers puts it like this in other terms. Come with a reckless abandon to Jesus. If you abandon to Jesus and come when he says come, he will continue to say come through you. You will go out into life reproducing the echo of Christ's come. That is the result in every soul who has abandoned and come to Jesus. I love that phrase, reckless abandon. I first read it as a teenager in My Utmost for His Highest devotional. I love that picture of reckless abandon, of pursuit that is shamelessly audacious. So, Nathan, you zoned out on me there, didn't you? It's fine. You can
maybe a little bit.
Maybe a little bit. So, is there anything in the next couple years of your life that you want to pursue, and what will it sort of look like for you to continue to try and, you know, engage in that pursuit?
So, one of the main things is, so where I go to school, once we become a freshman, was it?
Mm-hmm.
You get to join the marching band
mm-hmm.
for the football team. And I really want to because it seems like fun. And you're in, until you're a freshman, you're in just band class where you learn how to play the instrument that you want to play in the marching band. And right now, I have this year and then one more year of that, and then I join the marching band, which is going to be great. And so
between now and then, you need to do what sort of stuff?
I need to keep focused on practicing and learning. I need to pay well attention, not get distracted. It's basically the same thing. And keep trying,
mm-hmm.
no matter what, so that once I get there, I'll be one of the greatest drum players in the band. Maybe not that well, but...
Hashtag lofty goals, my man. So
maybe a little too high.
Wait, well, that's okay. It's okay. Philippians 3 also talks about this idea of what pursuit looks like. And Paul, he's writing, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Once little old Charlie Brown realized that he was chosen, he wanted to pursue the one who chose him, and nothing was going to get in his way. Not jump ropes, footballs, baseballs, clowns, wheels of death. He was going to pursue relentlessly the one who chose him. So are we pursuing Jesus in that way, with shameless audacity, chasing him with reckless abandon, pressing ahead, forgetting what's behind, and straining forward? So, one more clip. What do you think? Can we get through it? I think
probably
we can do it. So it's nearly the end of the movie. Charlie Brown successfully is going to arrive, we think, at the bus before this little red-haired girl goes off for the summer. But he loses control of his kite, right? But thankfully, what happens to that kite?
It blows right over to the bus door, and it just so gently, right before she climbs on, nudges her foot, which is just enough to get her to turn around and see Charlie Brown. And then to his astonishment, she says his name.
Yeah. Oh, hi, Charlie Brown. And he says, you remembered my name. You remembered my name, right? And so then he asked her the question he's been wanting to ask her, right? He says, I need to know. Why did you choose me? Why did you choose me? And she says to him, because I know who you are. I've seen who you are. And then one of the best lines of the movie, and I'll let you deliver it, he says, you mean?
He says what he thinks other people see of him and what he sees, he thinks he sees of himself. He says, and I quote, an insecure, wishy-washy failure?
Yeah.
It's a pretty
Why would you
view.
Choose me? An insecure, wishy-washy failure. To which the little red-haired girl says, that's not who I see at all when I see you. And she talks about some of the things she's seen in him through previous scenes in the movie, that he acted with compassion and honesty and bravery, things he would have never seen in himself, but she was able to see in him. And obviously, he is astonished at the idea that that's who she sees him to be. And then the last thing that is said by that girl before she gets on the bus is what?
She climbs in, turns to face him one last time and says, I'll write to you, pen pal.
I'll write to you, pen pal. For once, Charlie Brown comes out a winner. I'm sure it doesn't last long, but for once he comes out a winner. And it's pretty clear in this story that Charlie Brown has absolutely zero confidence that he deserves to be chosen. None. And I think that one line sums up a lot of times how we feel when we look at ourselves. Why would you choose an insecure, wishy-washy failure? Did I get it right? Something like that? Yeah. I think that's, we look at ourselves and we think that's who other people see, or maybe that's even who we see in ourselves. But that little red-haired girl, she saw more of him than he could see of himself. From her vantage point, she was able to see more and deeper and actually speak into his life what she saw within him. So Nathan, one last question. Has there been a time, a moment, a season, or just talk about how maybe there's been a time where you had trouble believing in yourself, but someone else was able to believe in you, a parent, grandparent, maybe a teacher, something like that?
So I couldn't exactly narrow it down to one specific spot. I don't think that's a good thing.
That's okay.
So I would say sometimes when I'm at school, I feel like I don't exactly fit in anywhere because I don't fit in with those kids who like are superstars at sports and are like super popular. I don't fit in with the smarter kids who get the straight A's. So that makes me feel like I don't fit in anywhere with anyone. And sometimes that can make me feel a little down. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, God gave me two loving parents and a sister who will support me all the way and see in me what I truly am and not what others think they see or what I even think I see in myself.
Yeah, and that's what God looks at us, and he basically sees more than we maybe see or think other people see. Mm-hmm. And one of the best ways to understand that is way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Whenever you begin to doubt your worthiness of being chosen by God, I want you to remember that you are a beloved image bearer of God, that you are an adopted son or daughter of God, that he sees you more deeply and more truly than you'll ever see yourself, that you are, as the psalm tells us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And don't forget it. So, a few things to pray and think through as we finish our time together this morning. Three items to sort of give you as we have some time of silent reflection. Here's the first one. Choose one of the benefits of being chosen in Christ that we've talked about today, and just spend a moment thanking God for it, whether it's redemption or forgiveness or overflowing lavish grace or being adopted as a child of God or the seal or deposit of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, what has your pursuit of Christ looked like in the last week or the last month or the last year? And what does a life of reckless abandon to Jesus actually look like? And that's a bigger question. These questions are all in your bulletin. Take them home and continue to think and pray about them. And then lastly, do you know of someone who is going through a season and of feeling like maybe they are, in Charlie Brown's words, an unworthy failure? Take a moment now to pray for that person. Ask God to guide you toward a way of reminding that person that he or she is an image bearer of God. So I'm going to cycle through those questions and thoughts one more time. At any point, if you feel you know what you and God need to discuss, you can close your eyes, bow your head if you'd like, or keep reading through those words. And when we finish up with that time of silent reflection, I will go ahead and speak a word of prayer to close. God, we're thankful people today that we are chosen by you, that we are sons and daughters. And again, not because of anything we've ever done or accomplished, but only as a gift of your grace. Help us to live into the knowledge that we have so many benefits from being your children, but also responsibilities within your family. And we pray, God, that when we feel like we might be creeping into feeling like some sort of wishy-washy, unworthy failure, God, remind us of who we are because of who you are, that we are chosen and not forsaken, that we are your sons and your daughters, that you look upon us with love, and that you are calling us to pursue you with shameless audacity, with reckless abandon. We thank you, we praise you for all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen.